We are going to be wrapping up the series of His Voice. And what about that Apostle Paul Stapleton? So that's kind of the clue for the message this morning. We will be looking at the life of Paul. In January, we always like to take the month of January to kind of reemphasize our purpose of what we do as a church, of the mission that we have, that we go, that we love, and that we gather. And what we're going to see is that it is our job as a church to carry on and continue on what was laid down and given to us. And so the Bible tells us that there is only one cornerstone, and that is Jesus Christ. And then there's the foundation of the apostles have been laid out, and that is the Word of God has been given to us, and we are to carry out and preach on the message of the gospel. And so from the Apostle Paul and him being faithful to what God had called him to, from the next generation to the next generation, those who love Jesus and follow Him, our message is to continue to carry on and preach the gospel. And that's what we're charged to do. And so that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we're about, is to share with people the truth of who Jesus is. Amen? And so what we're going to look at was we're going to look at Paul, but we're going to open up with a text that refers to him as Saul, because his name was first Saul before he had his encounter with the Lord, and then God radically changed him and changed his name to Paul. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, and if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts 9, and then for the meat of the message will be in Philippians chapter 3, so you can go ahead and prepare yourself for that. So Acts chapter 9, starting verse 1, we're introduced to Saul. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone round him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." Let's pray. Father, as we are introduced to this guy in Scripture, that we're first known as Saul, we see your dramatic encounter with him and the life change that you brought into him and how you changed his name and changed his mission and focus in life. Pray, God, that we would have a similar story, that we would be changed. Lord, there's several people here this morning. They know you, they've confessed you, and you have already spoken to their heart and they've responded. And I pray, God, that we would continue to just live out and preach the gospel with our life. Lord, for that man or woman here today that they may not know you, they may be like Paul, and they're walking away from you, and they're not walking towards you, I pray that you'd speak to their heart today, God. Would you just let them know that you have a different path for them, and that you would open up their eyes and hearts to your truth and your grace. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this story of Saul's conversion, we learn a couple things. One, Saul was a very religious person. He was a very spiritual person, and he had a lot of zeal. And he thought that he was doing God's will by persecuting folks that were considered a part of the way. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, we had a good time. If you haven't come out on Wednesday nights yet, you're missing a good time where we have time of worship and prayer and teaching. And we learned and we discussed on Wednesday the fact that early believers were known as a part of the way, okay? They were considered a sect, and they called them the way. And so on Wednesday, we talked about how we need to get in the way. You know how everybody's telling you, get out of the way. We said, you need to get in the way, get in the way. The way is following after Jesus. Jesus had said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so the early believers, they began following Jesus and serving him and living their lives accordingly, that they were known as the way. And Saul could not stand the way. He hated the way. He felt like the way was taking people away from who God really was. Because he was a Jewish guy who was high in his religious status there. And so he went and gained permission from the high priest to go and seek out these people who were worshiping this man named Jesus that he didn't believe was the Messiah, and to have orders to come and bring them and try them, and if even necessary, to execute them. In essence, Saul was a terrorist to the Christian church. And so he was on his way to persecute the way, and when the way encountered him, Jesus, he was knocked down, he was blinded, and he hears a voice, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Let us just pause right here for a moment, and may we reemphasize the importance of his church. Jesus cares very much for his church. He loves his bride. We are the body of Christ. And when Saul began persecuting his people, Jesus took it personally. And so he's persecuting the Christians, and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And so when you persecute believers, Jesus takes that personally. You're persecuting me. And when you come against his church, you come against him. And so Saul was coming against Jesus. And he has this radical conversion. And he goes from being Saul, the persecutor of the church, to Paul, one of the great church planters and preachers of the church. Now, this is a radical change. Would you agree? Huh? Now, some of you have that type of radical change where, man, your life was just so far against God that, man, now it's to God. That's wonderful. Now, not every one of us had this knocked down and blinded by the light experience, but in essence, all of us who are believers, we've had that in a way. We've had that in our heart. I mean, I know that when Jesus finally knocked me down, spiritually speaking, and got to my heart, and I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit that wasn't like an audible voice that everybody else heard, but I heard it, and he changed my life. And our prayer is that if you don't know Jesus this morning, that you would allow him to speak to you and that your life could be changed and transformed. And those of us who know Jesus, that our lives would continually be transformed and that we would be walking our faith out for his glory. Amen? So let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We go to Philippians chapter 3 and we hear the words of Paul as he's speaking. Writing a letter back to a church that he had helped, and it's the church at Philadelphia. The church of Philippi, and with the Philippians. And he's writing this letter, and notice what he begins, how he begins this in chapter 3. He's closing his letter out. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, let's just pause right there. That is completely different than the Saul we read about in Acts 9, isn't it? In Acts 9, Saul was a persecutor of the church and didn't want to rejoice in the Lord at all. But now that he's been changed, he says, I want us to rejoice in the Lord. How many of y'all came this morning to church to rejoice in the Lord? Huh? Come to rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says, rejoice. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. We come to church today. This is our pep rally, right? I mean, this is our, we get together and we say, man, the Lord is good. This is the locker room. Let's get some orders together. Let's get excited because our mission field awaits. And now is the time, right now, as we gather among God's people, to lift up our praises and rejoice our God. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. Every day we ought to rejoice in the Lord. Get up, thank God every day. Rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He says, I'm about to repeat myself, but that's not a bad thing. It's good for you. So if I repeat myself often, it's biblical, right? And actually, we have to hear something over and over again before we finally get it. Amen? And so he says when he warns them. Now remember, this year, as we look at Walk It Out, we're going to be talking about things that we need to be actively doing, that we're going to take responsibility. And there's some things that he tells them that you need to watch out for. And he tells them to look out three times. Here we go. You ready? He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He says, look out for some folks that are very dangerous. Now, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs, and because, you know, back in biblical times, dogs wasn't your cute little poodle that you put clothes on and carried around and showed off as a pet. They were these animals. They would be like scavengers. They'd come in and they would eat. And you'd like, shoo, get out of here, get dog, and that kind of so he flips it on him, says, no, the real dogs, the real people who come and try to steal things and devour things is not the people of God, but it's the people that hold false teaching. He says they're evildoers. They mutilate the flesh. There was a group of folks in Paul's day that said, well, now, yeah, you know, Jesus, he might be fine, he might be good, and you might need to believe in him, but you also need to be circumcised as well. You need to make sure that you're of the circumcision. And Paul says, beware of anyone that tries to take you away from the work of Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. That our hope and our salvation comes only by what Jesus did on the cross. And that same warning that Paul gave to them, he would give to us today, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of false teaching among the church today, and there's many false religions out there that will take you down a wrong path. So you have to be discerning. You have to know. He says, look out. He says it three times. Look out. Look out. Look out. Do you think that we ought to be aware of what we listen to and who we listen to? You think that's important? So beware, he says. Watch out. For we, he says, verse 3, are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He says the real believer is not the one that is an outward, so for a Jew, the true Jew, Paul would say, is not the one who was born a descendant of Abraham or the one that has physically been circumcised, but the true descendant of Abraham is the one that has been circumcised in the heart. Jesus came and he said, the true worshipers, God, the Father seeking worshipers who worship me in spirit and in truth. He said, so those who are trying to say that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, they are false teachers. Do not listen to them. Make sure that you're placing your hope fully in what Jesus did at the cross. That's why the gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That he saves us by what he did on the cross saves us. And he says, we are the true worshipers of God. He says, in case any of you all think that your works is what's good enough to get you into heaven, and we still got that around here today. Kentucky, we have the good old boy religion that we think that if we're just, you know, we just not that bad, we're going to be okay. I mean, some of you, I guarantee, believe that. Some of you think that when you die, God's going to look and put your life just on this big balance scale, and he's going to say, well, did your good deeds outweigh your bad? And if so, you're going to be fine. That's not how it's going to work. That's not how it's going to work. He says, for those of you who think that you can be good enough to go to heaven on your own, let me just tell you my resume, okay? I'll just go ahead and give you my credentials, all right? Let's see how you stack up to the Apostle Paul. Okay? He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So any of y'all think you got it going on? I got it better. I can outrank you. You can give me something you did, boom, I'm better. I have it better. Watch what he does. Here he goes. Circumcised on the eighth day. He says, I was brought up in the faith. I was a child of parents who by the law made sure that I was circumcised on the right exact date. He says, I am of the people of Israel. I'm a true Israelite. I'm not an Ishmaelite that is circumcised on the 13th year, but I am a true Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the tribe that gave the first king to Israel. Benjamin was the tribe that was the only tribe that was faithful to Judah. Benjamin was a prized tribe to be from. He says, I'm from there. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, my parents may have been born in a Greek-speaking culture, and I might have lived around a Greek-speaking culture, and yeah, I can speak Greek, but we also learned and was brought up being able to speak and read the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament, the true Hebrew of the Jewish people. He said, as the law, I was a Pharisee. There was two types of branches you could be in. You could be a Pharisee or you could be a Sadducee. And the Pharisee was the group that was your Bible-believing, conservative, living by the Word of God group. So he'd be like one of us. He was a Bible-believing, holding to the Word of God Pharisee. As to zeal, he says, you want to talk about passion and following your faith out? As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I defended the Jewish faith, so much so that I was willing to persecute the church. He said, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. And I think it's a pretty strong limb that I can go out on and say that if any of us would evaluate our life to the Apostle Paul, there's not one of us that would be more righteous or live a holier life than what he did. Agree? And if you disagree, that tells me you are full of so much selfish pride that you greatly need to be humbled today. Because there's nobody that could level up to where Paul was. And Paul says, that is not good enough. That doesn't get it. It's not going to win you favor and eternal life with God. Look at what he says. He says, but whatever gain I had, because he was climbing up the ladder. I mean, some believe that he was in line to eventually be the high priest. Okay, so he was moving up. I mean, he was on the who's who of the Jewish faith, you know. I mean, he was a well-known person. He says, whatever that I had gained, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Have you got to that point? Have you got to the point to where you know that your salvation means more than anything that this world has to offer? He goes on and he says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says, I count everything as rubbish. The Greek is a little bit more pointed than what we have softened it up in the English and literally means I throw it all in the dung heap. Take all my accolades, take all my fame, take any fortune I have, take anything that I gained and throw it in the manure pile. Just throw it there. I count it. It's not worth any more than that. Do we see our salvation as the most prized thing we have? Because what we like to do is we like to live for this world, don't we? We will do and we will claw our way and we will scheme and scam and we will work until for stuff in this world. To be well liked, to be known, to be popular, to have a bunch of stuff. And Jim Elliot, some of y'all might know who Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary. Jim Elliot went to a tribe in the jungles to preach the gospel. People thought he was nuts, crazy. And he actually was killed on the mission field. And before his death, he had wrote these words. He had said, "He is no fool who will give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." All of this stuff that we have means nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Look what he says. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." He says, my prized possession and straining for what I'm looking for is knowing one day that when I die, I will be with him. I'll be with him. Look at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on." He says, I'm not perfect. How many of y'all realize that you'll never be perfect until you get into glory? Okay? You're not perfect, but you press on ahead. You keep walking forward. Okay? Now let me caution you here. He says, I'm not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He says, I keep pressing on knowing that he has made me his own. I make it my own because he's made me his own. Therefore, I keep pressing on. So look at your name and say, press on. Press on. Now, to know that we're not perfect doesn't give us an excuse to not press on. All right, I need to say that one more time. Because we're not perfect does not give us an excuse to not press on. Amen. Amen. All right, we're getting there. Hopefully we'll get there. Because here's what we do. We do it all the time. Well, you know, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. So I'm supposed to walk this way. We say, you know, nobody's perfect. We're all not perfect. You know, we're all not perfect. You see what's happening? We use that excuse to walk backwards instead of pressing on. That's not the deal. The deal is, no, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep moving forward to him because he's already moved on. He holds on to me. He has made me his own, so I'm going to make his own. I'm going to press on. It's time for we as Christians, guess what, to get out of the closet. I mean, we are living in a generation where everybody is proud of their lifestyle, but the Christians. I can't get an amen or help none up in here. I mean, we'll say like, I go to church. Are you a Christian? It's time that we own our faith. I'm a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation. We need to live our faith out. We need to not be ashamed that we are a believer in Jesus. Now is the time we got to press on. We are living at a pivotal moment, I believe, that we have an opportunity to press on like we've never had before. There is a time right now where the boldness of the church needs to be called out, and we need to pray that God will give us boldness to live a life that is for His glory, and that our life will be matched up with our lips, and our lips matched up with our life. It's time to walk it out. It's time to walk it out. Walk out our faith and not be ashamed. Share your faith. I have taken hold of it because He has taken hold of me. I can live my faith and share my faith and walk out my faith because He has taken hold of me. Right? Now watch. He doesn't end with this. He's still going. Brothers, I do not consider that I have already made it my own, but one thing I do, I'm still in process. I'm still in process. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still in process, I'm still moving, but I'm moving forward. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I am so glad that our past does not have to determine our future. You can be changed. Saul was a man who was persecuting the church, and now Jesus is using to be one of the greatest preachers of the church. I mean, how amazing is that? God can take your life, no matter where you have been, and take you to where He wants you to go. How do y'all believe that? Huh? He can take you. It don't matter. Some of you say, well, I've done all kinds of bad things. You know, Saul was right there with you. He just said, you know, he was a persecutor, killed Christians. But God changed him and radically saved him. And I think that someone needs to hear that today. You don't have to stay where you are. You can move in God's agenda. You can move in His plan, in His way, in His path. And he says, how do I do that? I forget everything behind me, and I just keep what? Pressing on. Keep pressing on. Look at your notes. You got to press on. Look what he says, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward that goal, knowing I'm heading somewhere. I'm heading to be with my Lord. I'm heading to be with my Lord. And there is a prize waiting for me. Do you know that he's going to, not only the glories of heaven that we get, but just the rewards that are going to be there, the blessings that's going to be there. Just think about it. The life that we live for Him and the benefits that come from that far outweigh any pleasures or momentary things that we can gain on this world. Don't believe the lie. Look out. Look out for the deception. He says, verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us what? Hold true to what we have attained. Keep pressing on. Walk it out. Look at verse 17. Brothers, he says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now let's pause right there for a moment, okay? Because this is a bold statement that Paul makes, right? Because what we want to, and in one sense it's true, we don't want people following us, we want people following Jesus. But we always say, well, don't look at me, you know, look to Jesus. That's true. But here Paul says, you imitate me and some of the other folks around us. And Paul would only encourage us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. So, as in Titus, when he encourages the older men to instruct the younger men and the older women to instruct the younger women, it ought to be that as mature believers, men of God, that we are living our lives in such a way that we could tell a young boy to say, hey, you walk with me and you walk in my steps and I will take you to where Jesus wants you to go. It ought to be that way. We ought to be able to lead by our testimony in our life of how they others that's coming up behind us can live their faith out. And so here's a good time for reflection. Here's a good time where we need to do some gut checking, heart checking in our own lives and ask ourselves this question. Is there anything in my life that is hindering my walk with Jesus? Is there any type of sin in my life that would disqualify me from saying what Paul just said? And if so, I need to deal with that, repent of that, and turn from that, and start pressing on and walking for Him. We should be able to walk our faith out in a genuine walk with God before God and before men. Amen. Same thing with you ladies. Could you encourage a younger woman to say, hey, you walk in my steps and I'll make sure you'll walk where you need to be. It's a good word. Chew on it this week. Look at verse 18, because not everybody's walking for the Lord. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on what? On earthly things. There are enemies of the cross. Now, the same group of people specifically that Paul was dealing with is not necessarily the same group of people that we deal with today. But there are still enemies of the cross of Christ who seek their ultimate purpose in their bellies, meaning in their pleasures and appetites. And they glory in their shame, their freedom to live how they want to live and do what they want to do and walk how they want to walk and disregard the fact that there is a God. And we have a lot of that going on in our culture. Watch out, he says. Watch out, watch out. Don't listen to the voices of the world. Do not allow Hollywood to speak your path. Don't let Hollywood direct your path. Do you? Why? Now think about it. Let's think. We just got to think. I think sometimes we just don't think. So we got movie stars making millions of dollars pretending to be people they're not. That's what they do for a living. They pretend to be people they're not. They're called hypocrites. The Greek word hypocrite means play actor. It means one who wears a mask. Okay? So they're hypocrites. But yet they try to tell us everything about how we should live. I love it when they tell us about how we're killing the environment, but yet they have their own private jets. Right? It's crazy. Do not let ungodly people mark your path to walk behind. Don't let any politician mark your path. Don't let the media mark your path. Don't let your friends mark your path. Don't let the culture set the path for you. The path has been set. It is found in God's word. Walk on His path and you will live. Now I'm telling you, the end is destruction. Broad is the way, Jesus says, that ends in destruction, but narrow is the path for everlasting life. Because our purpose and our thought isn't for things of this world, but our citizenship, verse 20 says, is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. He says, our citizenship is not in this world, but it is in heaven. And one day we'll get there. And one day we'll be there. And one day our bodies will be glorified. Amen. You know, as the more you get older, they start taking parts out of your body. And some of you are bionic. I mean, you got bionic knees. hips, you know, all kinds of things going on. And one day, our bodies will be glorified. No more pain, no more suffering, no more fear, no more doubt, no more worry, no more stress. Sound good? Hey, it's a great place to be. We want you to join with us. Now, I am thoroughly convinced that the Christian way to live is the best way to live. Now, it's not the easiest way to live. Because Jesus says it's a narrow path, it's hard. There are still troubles. There are still valleys. We still live in a fallen world, okay? So a lot of times we lie to people. Preachers are sometimes the biggest liars. They'll say, oh, just come to Jesus and everything will be fine. Well, maybe next. Just come to Jesus and your soul will be fine. But you may still trudge through hell on this earth. There may still be a lot of pain, but I'm telling you what, there's a lot of pain and suffering with or without Christ, and I would rather walk in pain and suffering and heartache with Jesus than without him. Now watch. Our citizenship's not here, it's in heaven. We don't live for this world, we live for there. So why do we put so much emphasis on the here and now? Why are we so stressed out about the here and now? Why do we have to have this or that to make us feel happy? Why do we have to have people tell us that we're good and all this and that? Why can't we just allow the Word of God to speak life into us? And why can't we allow that life to speak out of us to others? Why do we put so much confidence in the flesh? As Paul says, it ain't going to get you there. It's not going to get you there. No, our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 4 says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Thus in the Lord, my beloved, stand firm. Boy, that's some big different words, isn't it, than what when we first saw Saul, who was persecuting the church. Now he's saying, man, I want you to stand firm in the Lord, my beloved, the people that I love. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are you walking, pressing on with him? Have you come to the point that Paul did and said, you know what, everything I have, it's not going to cut it. And I count all that as loss for the sake of gaining eternal life and salvation. Where there's no more murder, no more theft. And we'll get to see our Savior face to face and be in his kingdom. He will be the king and we'll live in a new kingdom. And we'll live forever with him and be with our Lord. And I want you to be there. You know what? I believe that the life in Jesus is a greater party than what the world offers, don't you? That's going to be your choice today. God's not going to make you. He's going to beckon you and call you. He's going to speak to you. But if you want to go party with the crowd, you can be on that road. You can walk that road and you can be on that highway because wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But we're going to invite you to the narrow path, the way of Jesus, where it will send you to everlasting life. Just right now, if you just have your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment, I just want to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do any of that. I just want you to have a true, honest moment with you and God. If you were to die today, if everything that you have worked for and lived for and all that you have done, if you were to die today, would you be in heaven? Would you be in heaven? Some of you say, yes, definitely. Some of you say, no, I wouldn't. And some of you are doubting. I'm not sure. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Well, here's, let me ask you this. What are you placing your faith and trust in? on your own goodness, on your own works? Are you basing it that you're better than someone that you know? The Bible tells us that if we will confess our sin and we will believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave and turn from our sin and trust in Him, He will save us. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, you might just want to pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe You died for me and You rose again. Come into my life and save me. I turn from my old way of living and I turn to follow You, Jesus. Maybe you've prayed that prayer, need to pray that prayer, and this morning you need to come and receive everlasting life. Lay down your earthly treasures and pick up the eternal reward of heaven. And those of you who are believers this morning, maybe you just need to come and pray and give thanks. Maybe you need to pray for an individual. Maybe there's someone in your family that's sick, some friends that are sick they need prayer for. It's time for us to intercede. Lord Jesus, have Your way. Speak to our hearts. May this invitation time, God, be a time where we move, where we press forward, we press on towards You, not away, but towards. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's come, let's pray, let's pray. This is a time to pray. This is a time to just go before the throne of God. So let's sing, worship, let's pray.